Revelation chapter 11, I'm going to be reading in the New King James Bible, chapter 11 of Revelation, verses 1 to 14. It's entitled, The Two Witnesses. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anybody wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Well, chapter 11 of the book of Revelation focuses mainly upon two witnesses. And these witnesses are going to be sent from heaven for a very special mission on this earth. They're going to prophesy here on this earth for 1,260 days. This is approximately 3.5 years. And eventually, these witnesses will be killed, and their bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem, and they will not be buried. And everyone will party and rejoice at their death. It will be a celebration like Christmas, giving out gifts. However, after 3.5 days, their bodies will be raised from the dead, and people will witness this amazing event all over the world. There'll probably be worldwide TV, Facebook video clips for everybody to see. And at the same time of their resurrection, there will be an earthquake in Jerusalem, and 7,000 people will be killed. The rest of the people who survive this earthquake in Jerusalem will repent and give glory to God. So going on the present population of Jerusalem, this could be as many as 800,000 people saved in one day. So to make this very simple for us all to understand this morning, I'm going to ask three questions of this passage. The first question is, who are these witnesses? Who are these witnesses going to be in the future coming to Jerusalem? Why did they come? And the third question is, what was the result of their 3.5 year ministry? What was the whole purpose of this coming to earth, these two witnesses? Well, before we start these questions, we need to first of all look at verses 1-2 of chapter 11. And we're told in these verses that John is given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel told John to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those people who worship there. Remember, this is in the future. He was told to leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and not to measure it. And the reason for not measuring this part of the temple was that it was given to the Gentiles who would abuse the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years, the Gentiles are going to abuse the holy city. Well, what's this all about? The picture of measuring is very common in the visions of the prophets in the Old Testament. We find this picture in Ezekiel, and we find it in Zechariah, and we find it in the book of Amos. So turn with me, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter 40 and verses 3-6. Just want to read this prophecy from Ezekiel. He says, "He took me there," that's God took him there, Ezekiel, "and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, 'Son of man,'" talking to Ezekiel, "look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see." Now there was a small wall, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, and the height, one rod. Then he went to the gateway, which faced east, and he went up its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide, and the other threshold was one rod wide. So we turn to the prophecy in Zechariah, chapter 2, verses 1-2. It says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length is.'" Okay? So we do find the idea of measuring with a measuring rod used in more than one way. It's used in the preparation for building and for restoration, and it's also used in the preparation for destruction. However, the meaning here lies in the preservation of the temple. The measuring is like the ceiling, which is described in chapter 7, verses 2-3. So the ceiling and the measuring are both for the protection of God's faithful one against faithful ones when the demonic terrors descend upon the earth. Now, we have a little problem here, because when John was being revealed these things from heaven, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the temple in Jerusalem has never been rebuilt. So in order to understand this prophecy literally, the temple in Jerusalem at some time in the future needs to be rebuilt. Now, I happen to know that the money is available for this project. They've got plenty of money in Jerusalem and Israel for this, to rebuild the temple. The materials are already put aside, ready to rebuild it at a secret site. There's only one problem. On the Temple Mount is a site, it's a Muslim place of worship called the Dome of the Rock. So if you've been to Jerusalem and you're privileged to go up onto the Temple Mount where the temple was built, then you'll see the Dome of the Rock. And this is a sacred site for Muslims. They claim that the Prophet Muhammad ascended into heaven at night from that spot. So that's a sacred spot for them. So in order for the temple to be rebuilt on its original site, this Muslim worship building would need to be destroyed or removed and put in another place. Now this is going to be a big problem if it happens. However, hear this from Israeli news. It's a recent press release. A group of leading Israeli rabbis see in United States President Donald Trump and Russia's President Vladimir Putin echoes of King Cyrus of Persia, who 2,500 years ago assisted the Jewish people in rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Professor Rabbi Hillel Weiss, a spokesman for the Sanhedrin, said a modern effort to revive the ancient Jewish religious court, noted in remarks reported by Israeli National News, and this is what was reported. The political conditions today, I'm talking about now, in which the two most important national leaders in the world support the Jewish right to Jerusalem as their spiritual inheritance, is historically unprecedented. So never before in the whole world since the time of Christ has there been two powerful nations supporting the land of Israel. And the Sanhedrin sent letters both to Donald Trump and to Putin, urging them to work together to fulfill a project that will benefit all mankind. The rebuilding of the Holy Temple on top of Jerusalem's hotly contested Temple Mount. Okay, so that is bang up to date. If you're watching NHK News at some distant future time, and you hear about a work starting to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem on the old site, then be warned, because problems are ahead. The second coming of Jesus is not far away. It also means that the rapture is not far away too. So this is real history, this is happening now, and we need to believe that the word of God is true and that one day the temple will be rebuilt. Otherwise these words, these prophetic words are not literal, and I believe that they are. Now we need to answer the questions that I asked at the start. Who are these two witnesses? Who are these two witnesses that are going to leave heaven, come to Jerusalem, and for 3.5 years proclaim God's word, be prophetic in their ministry? Well, there are two commonly held views by biblical scholars on the identity of these two witnesses. One train of thought is Moses and Enoch, and the other train of thought is Moses and Elijah. It's my personal conviction that these two witnesses are going to be Moses and Elijah coming down from heaven. And the reason for this conviction is the biblical evidence that we're given here in verse 6. The Bible never gives us a mystery we can't solve from the Word of God. So in verse 6, there's a reason, and I believe that verse 6 is there for a reason, and the reason is to tell us who these two witnesses are. We're told that they have the power to shut the heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, 1260 days. We're also told that they have the power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. So those are the two clues. Now it's very clear to anybody who reads through the Bible that these two people are most likely to be identified as Moses and Elijah. So let's go back to some passages in the Old Testament so we can identify these people in their historical settings. So turn with me first to Moses in Exodus chapter 7 verses 14 to 17. This is what God's word says. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. When he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which turned a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters,
which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood." So this was the first judgment that Moses pronounced upon Egypt. And if you read up to chapter 12, you'll discover that Moses brought many more plagues onto Egypt, with the final plague of being the firstborn son. So the only person in the Bible that is directly connected to turning water into blood and bringing plagues upon the earth is Moses. So he's identified as the character in Revelation. Then we have to find out historically about Elijah. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Okay, so Elijah was given power by God to say there's going to be no rain until he decides. Then turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, 41 to 46. "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look towards the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up.' So go up, say to Ahab, 'Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds of wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So God gave him special power. So these incidents in the life of Elijah directly connect him to verse 6 in Revelation chapter 11. Now, as I said last September, before we started the book of Revelation, you need to have a knowledge of the Old Testament to correctly interpret the book of Revelation. In fact, Ezekiel seems to be a book that's key to understanding Revelation. So, one thing to note before we leave the question of these two witnesses is to note verse 4. Verse 4 says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." So not only are we told that these two people have a historical significance in the Bible for turning water into blood and stopping it raining, but also they're identified as two olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. We need to go back to the prophet Zechariah, where they are foretold. Zechariah is an amazing minor prophet. He talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. It says, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand?'" At the right of the lampstand and its left. "And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip in the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" So although Zechariah doesn't identify these two witnesses as Moses and Elijah, they are definitely identified as being the anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So one thing is sure, is that God has planned these events concerning the second coming of Jesus long ago. And he's going to bring them to pass through what he has revealed in the scripture. So God is not going to deviate from this plan. It is going to happen one day, and the world is going to be shocked about what will happen when these two witnesses come. In fact, there will be it'll be quite a scene going on around the world. So, we've now identified who these witnesses are. Moses and Elijah, they'll return from heaven to be witnesses here on this earth. Why did these witnesses come? Now, it may seem strange to you why God has bothered to send two witnesses from heaven to this earth during the period of the tribulation. Surely the 144,000 sealed Jews that we covered in chapter 7 were enough to evangelize the earth at this time. So why bother to send two people from heaven into this evil world at that time? Well, I think the answer can be found in the text. Turn with me now to verse 9. It says in verse 9, "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves." So when these witnesses were dead, it appears that the whole world will be able to view their dead bodies. Okay? It is also likely that the whole world would have heard their gospel message. Now, it may be hard to believe this, but we are perhaps the first generation in the whole world where it is possible at any one time through the media of the internet that everybody in the world can have access through their computer, smartphone, whatever, to view one event that's happening in the world at one time. So if we had the internet here and stuff was going on in Jerusalem, we could see it live now on a webcam. Okay? The first time this can happen in history. Even in the desert and the jungle today, people have smartphones. I used to know somebody who used to send tracks out into the jungle and the desert to people. And they said, "Oh, don't worry with the tracks, just send it to me and I'll get it in my smartphone." So never before in history could one person be heard and seen by everybody else in the world. So in the future, it's not hard to imagine that everybody in the world will have a smartphone or access to the internet. So it's clear from the text that these two witnesses came to be a witness to the world. So it was the world's last chance to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So it seems that the whole world in the future, will, during the tribulation, will be clearly presented one last time with the gospel message. And everyone will be able to see and hear these witnesses. And not only the gospel will be clearly presented, but the world will view the resurrection of these two men. That's an amazing thing. So it appears the reason that these two witnesses came is that God is going to give the world one last chance before he pours out his wrath of the seven bowls that are mentioned in chapter 16. So God is giving the world one last chance to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are going to actually view the resurrected bodies of Moses and Elijah. We have a God that is merciful, a God of grace, a God of love. One last chance to the world, providing this physical and this audible evidence to the world. So, who were they, Moses and Elijah? Why did they come? To give the world one last chance of putting their faith and trust in Jesus. 3.5 years of constant 24-hour ministry in Jerusalem to the world. Thirdly and finally, what was the result of the ministry of these men? Well, the answer to that can be found in verse 13. It says that in the same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell, that's Jerusalem. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So, in the same hour as these resurrected bodies of Moses and Elijah, there will be a great earthquake in Jerusalem, and the tenth of the city will fall, and in the earthquake 7,000 people will be killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, 7,000 people in Jerusalem killed, and the rest who survived gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, there's only one way to give glory to God, and that is to repent of your sin. If you want to give glory to God, you repent of your sin. So it's clear that the rest of the Jews living in Jerusalem repented of their sin. So as a result of the ministry of these two men, after their resurrection to heaven, about 800,000 people will be saved in Jerusalem in one day. That's where we get the phrase, and all Israel will be saved. Now, the first time that the gospel was preached clearly to a crowd in Jerusalem, 3,000 souls were saved. We discover that in Acts chapter 2, verses 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So the last time that there will be a declaration of the gospel in Jerusalem and a resurrection in Jerusalem, lots more people will get saved. I don't know how many, but taking the population of Jerusalem today, the figure could be as much as 800,000. Now, the greatest thing in this passage lies in the fact that the unbelieving Jews were won to Christ by the sacrificial death of the witnesses and by God's vindication of them. So here is the story of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ all over again for one last time before God's wrath comes. And I will believe that it will be for the last time. Evil must be conquered, and men and women won to Jesus, not by force or might or by power, but by the Holy Spirit working through the witness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power is in the gospel message, and that is the message we need to proclaim to an evil world. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, and with this I close, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." May God help us to absorb and understand that these real events will come in the future. And may God have mercy on this world. Let's pray.